through Romans chapter 1 and verses 11 through 15. I can remember when I first came to Christ, I wanted to learn all that I could about him. I mean, I had just an incredible hunger, and I was looking for faithful men to instruct me. But sadly, there really wasn't anyone that was around. There weren't men who were willing to come alongside and tell me, as a new believer, how to raise a family, how to live a life to glorify God. And so I ended up really turning to men that are in books and on the radio. People such as John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Alistair Begg, as some of the living examples, and then A.W. Pink, Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, and John Owens as men from the past. I remember going to church, and I remember the desire to have more to preaching than just some funny little story or some cute little anecdote that was told from the pulpit. The first church that I attended and the first church that I was an elder at, I remember asking, can't we be taught doctrinal truth? And this is what I was told, is that, you see, doctrine drives people away. If we are really, truly, you know, looking to get those who are seeking God, we're going to drive them away with doctrine and theology. We need to be friendly. We need to be inviting. And there was always a reason why the whole counsel of God could not be preached. You know, they said that they believed in the inerrancy of Scripture, but I don't think they really believed in the sufficiency of Scripture and also the supremacy of Scripture. The fact that Scripture is our basis to live our lives on. I think that even though there was the absence of godly men to guide me personally, the MacArthurs and the Spurgeons and all that had put before me this example that was a godly example. And I really feel that their example was the Apostle Paul. I appreciate men who have lived out Jesus in front of me. Even if I didn't know them personally, they demonstrated to me that we should always pursue the truth of the gospel and that we should always pursue it with purity of heart and with a thoughtfulness that is based on the truth of the Word of God. There seems to be such a lack of personal discipleship that is really truly based on Scripture these days. And I really think that that's one of the aims of this church, is to teach and equip the saints and to build up the body of Jesus Christ. We should have a passion to live our lives out in light of God's will for us. We should do everything that we do for His namesake. That's God's passion for our lives that He gave us. So as we look around at the things that we go through in life, we may be tempted to be asking God, why, Lord? Why did you take me through this particular part of my life? And the answer is, for the sake of His name. We should have our own passion in telling God, I will serve you with my spirit and the gospel of your Son. And I want to use this life moment by moment as a platform to show everybody else how good Jesus really is. And I think that's really the heartbeat of this church. To serve God with our spirits in the gospel of His Son for His name's sake. And besides that, we should have no other passion. This is what our scripture reading was this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 11. That's what that was all about. But right now, I invite you to turn to our scripture text for this morning, Romans chapter 1 and verses 11 through 15. But I'd like to start in verse 9. Starting in verse 9, it says, "That without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." In verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." The first thing that you see here is the Apostle Paul is explaining his desire to come to Rome. He tells them pretty much point blank that he's there, he wants to come there to establish the church with spiritual gifts. And when he looks at the Church of Rome, he's not looking at this as, you know, a trip for his own personal gratification or to have some personal enrichment or to build up his resume, spiritual resume. He's looking for an opportunity to serve and minister to them. And if you look around at the local church in the same way that Paul looked at the Romans, that could really change a lot of our ministries. Oftentimes we see churches as a resource center, let's say, that we can see that it'll meet all of our needs. And even though it does provide that, it provides the opportunity to serve others. Paul tells the Romans, look, the reason that I want to be in your midst is because I want to serve you. I want to impart some spiritual gifts that will help establish you. He's telling them that his preaching is so that they will be established in the faith. And in order to establish in the faith, Paul preaches the gospel. There's a lot of people who just don't get it. They think that the gospel is Christianity 101. But see, it's way more profound than that. Way more profound. It is infused throughout our entire Christian experience. It's been said that you will know everything about the second coming the moment that Jesus Christ comes. But you will never, in eternity of eternities, comprehend the extent of the gospel. We will never, even standing before our Lord, understand how God so loved us that he sent his only son to die for us. How could he do that? We were so unworthy and are so unworthy, and yet he does. He sent his son, and he loves us. As we understand the gospel, we deepen our faith and our trust in God. And so the Apostle Paul says that the way to establish your faith is to preach the gospel. And he gives us the book of Romans as a path to set us straight on that understanding of the gospel. Now, if we look at verse 11, Paul says, "That I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Let me ask you, what is one thing that makes people want to give to others? What is one thing that makes people want to give to others? It's love. We give to others because of love. That all comes and stems from God, right? For God so loved, what? That he gave. He gave. Love is always seeking the highest good for others. True love is always measured in what it gives, not in what it takes or what it wants. Love is always seeking the best, no matter how abused or wounded. And this is what Paul longs for. He longs to give himself to the church at Rome. He longs to share his faith with them. Now, some people might think that Paul was offering a spiritual gift of faith, but that's not what it says. You see, faith is established in a believer by the work of the Holy Spirit and by means of the Holy Spirit. No human has the power to establish you in faith, just like no human can convert you. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And see, that's how God, in his sovereignty, works together with man's responsibility. You see, he is the one who opens their eyes, and then we are the ones who respond. And I think that Paul is putting these together very beautifully and showing how natural it is that these two things, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, fit together. He knows that he cannot convert them, but he knows that faith comes by hearing. So it's the ministry of the Word of God, which is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses in the heart of his people. Paul knows that the Word is the Spirit's ordained choice for how he grows people in faith. It isn't the Spirit's job to respond to them. It's the Spirit's job to cause them to grow. It's our responsibility, and quite frankly, it's our privilege to share the word of truth. The Holy Spirit will use that faithfulness of presenting the gospel in people's lives around us. And so Paul uses this statement to better clarify what he means. In verse 12, if you look at verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, Paul is not looking to take them or take from them as much as looking forward to sharing with them. He knows that when he shares with them, that he will be blessed also by them. Paul doesn't go into this thinking that he's a know-it-all, and he doesn't have that attitude. He doesn't have a whole bunch of pride over all of his spiritual gifting. No, he wants to learn together with them, and he wants to teach them, but he also wants to be taught. Let me ask you, do you have the desire to see brothers and sisters rooted and grounded in faith and therefore built up? Do you have the same desire to minister to others and to be ministered to as well? Paul reminds us here that it's mutual encouragement that flows from a selfless service in the church of Jesus Christ. The one thing is, he is serving with the mind of Christ. He's serving with the mind of Christ. And after all, isn't it Christ who came not to be served, but to serve? You see, there's a great irony in the Christian life. You give yourself to Christian service. You die to yourself. That's when you find life. You give your life away. That's when you find it. you put yourself last, that's when you find yourself first. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6. Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6. Starting in verse 1, it says, "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture, of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another." You see that? That the God of patience and comfort might grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's desire was that God would grant them to all be like-minded with one another, with one mind and one voice glorifying God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't trying to stockpile honor for himself among the Romans. His desire was not for a reward. After all, he didn't choose this. It was God who called him, and therefore he's saying, don't honor me, honor God. God deserves the glory. I'm just answering the call of God. Paul saw himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. And here in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul says to the Romans, look, I know that I have something to give to you, but you need to understand that you also have something to give to me. I am going to be blessed by your service as well as you will with mine. It's mutual encouragement. We have all had experiences. And some of those experiences and situations, we've had people come up alongside of us. And they start to share with us, and they help us get through. And as they start to tell their story about how God helped them during this difficult time, we see the blessing it is to have this person at the right time, right place, help comfort us. And suddenly you think, Lord, you just sent them here just for me. You sent that brother or sister who had gone through all of this just to encourage me. Or maybe it's someone with a self-sacrificial service to you. And suddenly you think, why are you giving me all this attention? I don't deserve the attention, but yet there's such a special blessing to you. You just go, I don't understand how this all happened, that they are blessing me the way they are. And, you know, when you set out to bless, you'll always find that there's mutual encouragement in the body of Christ. There's always mutual encouragement. John Calvin once said, there is no one so void of gifts in the Church of Jesus Christ who cannot in some measure contribute to our spiritual progress. I believe that's true. And here the Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest mind and the greatest preacher ever in the Christian church, is saying to these Roman Christians, I want to come to you. And one of the things that's going to happen is as I bless you, you are going to bless me. You're going to bless me, and our faith is going to be strengthened together as we fellowship together with one mind. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 13, now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Now, Paul opened this epistle by telling them that he wanted to come to them. He was praying that he would come to them. And he had been doing this for a long time. And of course, there's probably some cynical wag in the audience there that's sitting there saying, yeah, you know, you said you'd come, but where are you? Where are you? You said you want to come. Make it happen. That didn't bother Paul. Paul is saying, you know what? It's by the will of God that I'll come to you, and it won't be until or unless God opens that door for me. He isn't worried. He knows God is sovereign. He knows that he can plan, but unless it's God's will and God's timing, it's not going to happen, and he is okay with that. He says that every time he tried to come, he was providentially stopped, and he was good with that. He was seeking God's will above all things in his life. And then in verse 13, he starts talking about fruit. This was Paul's view of ministry. It was the quest for spiritual fruit. And we have to remember that ministry is not an end into itself, but it is the means to an end. The purpose of preaching is not just to preach. The purpose of preaching is fruit. Preaching is not in order to give us this little spiritual pep rally or spiritual, you know, boost. You think about a pep rally. Pep rally is for who? It's for the audience, not for the players. That is something that you sit there and you look at. They're trying to get all the audience all get going and try to encourage the players by that. You know, we are the players. We need to consider the divine truth that comes through mutual encouragement, not trying to get you all hyped up, and then you walk out the door and you feel deflated because you realize that all you did is you got just overexcited over what was happening. I mean, think of how many people are out there, these speakers that are trying to get everyone motivated. You know, that's a huge business now, motivational speaking. And all they do is get people thinking, oh, that'll be great. Wait till I get back to my office and I start to implement all the things that I heard. And then they find out that it's not that easy. Paul isn't looking to do that. He's looking to touch the heart of these people. He's looking for spiritual fruit. Let's turn to John chapter 15 and verses 11 through 17. John chapter 15 and verses 11 through 17. Starting in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said that you have not chose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You know, a person that serves with their heart, who has genuine spiritual service, is only content when there is fruit bearing going on. Paul wants to see people converted to Christ, and he wants the church to be built up. And his aim is evangelism and edification, because he knows that in the Christian life, there needs to be both. But there needs to be the discipleship. There needs to be fruit bearing. As people are converted and brought into the fellowship with Christ, they are made disciples of Christ. As a matter of fact, you cannot be a follower of Christ without being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't be saved and not be a disciple. So his work of edification is going on in his people, not only to bring people into the kingdom, but also to build them up in their faith. This is what the Apostle Paul wants to do. He wants to produce fruit, and he wants them to produce fruit also. He wants it in his life, and he wants to see it in their life. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. Here, starting in verse 1, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." You see, the farmer, the hardworking farmer, this is all hard work. Fruit bearing is hard work. It talks about the soldier, talks about the athlete, and it talks about the farmer. that he is the one who is the first partaker of the crop. He ends up producing, getting the fruit, the first fruits. When Paul talks about fruit, John MacArthur says he's talking about basically three things. The first is the fruit of the Spirit, which we see in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 22 through 23. Let's go ahead and just look at that list really quick. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 23. Here in verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That is the fruit of the Spirit. That's the first of the fruit. The second is the fruit of action. So it's not only attitude, but it's action. There is fruit in what you do. And we can see this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, if you'd please turn there. In verse 22, it says, "But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." You see, we've been set free from sin and apart from sin and became slaves to God so that we would have the fruit of holiness and then in the end, everlasting life. Thirdly, there's the additional fruit, as MacArthur says, and you go, additional fruit, what is that? Well, Romans 6:15 talks about it. It's about the first fruits of seeing the converts, the first converts as you preach the gospel coming. They're additional fruits. They're people that are coming to know Jesus, who are being added to those who are being saved. That's the first fruit. That's why it's MacArthur calls it additional fruit. It's fruit of the body. We need to remember that we don't need to be part of a maintenance ministry, a ministry that just has the people and we sit back and say, "Oh, that's good." We need to see first fruits. We need to see fruit by people being saved. There's so many people in churches, they're members of churches that bear no fruit. They've adopted the world's philosophies, and they end up with all the wrong answers and the wrong opinions on everything. They don't seek God. They don't seek to be fruit bearers. The one thing I want to mention here is that the first thing that we should seek is personal fruit, a manner of conduct. I mean, when I talk to people, what they say is, "Oh, I just want to do something for Jesus. I want to do something for God." Well, you know what he's commanded you is to be holy. Worry about who you are before you worry about what you do. Worry about being who God desires you to be before you consider doing something. Because the one who ended up practicing holiness, who ends up having their life, their manner of conduct guided by what God has already commanded them, will be useful in the kingdom of God. So, you know, it's just like if I go out right now and I think I'm going to be a farmer. If I don't know what a farmer needs to do, what fertilizers, what planter, how deep, how far apart, I'm not really going to be all that useful as a farmer until I learn the trade of the farmer. And see, that's what, if we consider what we are, who we are first, and be equipped for the work before us. Then we can go out. You know, we need to be all about our conduct of life. We need to be obedient to the Word of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 and verses 11 through 13. Romans chapter 6 and verses 11 through 13. Here, starting in verse 11, it says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." That's how we can be fruitful. That's how we can be good servants, is by being, not letting sin reign in our lives, that we obey God, not the lusts of the flesh. Paul's heart was that we would be fruit bearers, that we would be desirous of bearing fruit and seeing others bear fruit, that we would be determined to bless one another with fruit. Paul then in verse 14 stresses his obligation. And it sounds a little surprising and maybe a little strange as he says, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise." In short, he's saying that he was under obligation to everybody. He's speaking predominantly to the Gentile group, but he says he's under obligation to both Greeks and the culture, and to the non-Greeks, the barbarians, those ones who didn't speak Greek right. Matter of fact, the name barbarian comes from those who speak Greek in a rude or harsh way. The term was used for any foreigner that was ignorant of the Greek language. The Greeks used to call their unintelligible chatter bar, 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 bar. And that's where we get barbarians, is they just put it all together. They were barbarians. So, you know, that's what he's talking about. But John MacArthur once had a young man ask him, "How can you, week after week, keep studying and constantly preaching? What motivates you?" And he said to him, "Well, from time to time, there's a lot of things. Some passages are so exhilarating in themselves that you kind of fly through them and you just can't wait for Sunday morning to preach them. Other times, you're battling time problems and priority things and you're fighting your way through and it really doesn't look all that interesting. And you kind of struggle." He says, "And those are the times that you do it because you have a debt to pay to God who called you to preach." So I think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here, that he has a debt to God toward the barbarians. He has a debt to pay. And I think that, you know, this debt goes both ways. It's initially a debt to God, but then it's a debt to those who he's preaching to. It's sort of the same as if I was walking down the street and I saw a house that was on fire. It was burning in the attic and on the roof. And I can see in the window that the people are just sitting there totally unaware of the fire that's taking place in part of their house. Do I just sit on the curb and think, "Wow, I wonder if the fire trucks will get there in time to save them?" Or am I obligated to warn the people inside of the imminent danger that they're in? There's a fire. You know what the answer is. Because I'm a citizen, I need to warn them. I'm under obligation to warn them. Well, that's the same if you're a citizen in the kingdom of God. If I see others in imminent danger, they're in danger of losing their lives and going to hell for eternity, I must warn them. And sometimes the language might get a little harsh. If someone's crossing the road and there's a car coming and they're not looking and they don't see it, and I go, there's a car coming, that's not going to help. I need to say, hey, there's a car coming. Warn them so that they understand the imminent danger they're in. You see, we need to do this as a matter of warning, not as a matter of frustration. We will always be turned down as Christians. We'll sit there and witness and witness and witness, and we'll have so many people tell us, you know what, I don't want to hear it. Keep it to yourself. We just have to keep heart and keep warning, but not get frustrated. Do it out of love. Do it out of concern. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm a debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians, to wise and to unwise. This is sort of a form of Greek parallelism. What Paul is saying is that the Greeks were considered wise and the barbarians were considered unwise. He's saying that it is the educated and the uneducated that I'm in debt to. So if you look at verse 15, it says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul says that he is eager to have this kind of obligation. Paul is willing. But you see, just because he's willing doesn't mean it's not a command. It's still a command of God. And in the Christian life, we find that out. Some of you have been through things that you had never chose for yourselves. You've been in situations in your family that you would never have desired. And yet God has been gracious to you. And sometimes he's taken you and put you alongside of others who have gone through similar things, similar difficulties. And you've been able to speak into their lives. And you might ask, do I have to minister to all these people? The answer is yes. If God's grace was so sweet upon you, and he ministered to you in situations, you need to go alongside brothers and sisters who are also hurting, who need you in this difficult situation. That's what Paul says. You know, do we desire that more than anything in the world, in the Christian life? There are obligations, but the obligations are not burdensome because your heart has been transformed. And Paul says, I'm under obligation to everyone, but I love it. I love that I'm under obligation. He, matter of fact, says, I am eager to preach to you. He desires to go to his brothers and sisters in Christ and take upon the burden that is there. Paul says that in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel. Or in the NASB it says, I am eager to preach the gospel. You know, think of this in your own life. Is this what you are? Are you eager? Do you see that this is the purpose of your life? Paul knew that his life only had one value, and that was to do God's work. And he was consumed by it. You know, I was thinking, as I was doing all this work on my house, and you know, I have my regular job, I have this job, I have the work on my house, and I'm doing all of this stuff. And while I'm doing some of it, I'm thinking, you know what? I need to do this as unto the Lord, whatever I'm called to do. But you know, when I get called, I need to drop what I'm doing. What happened when Jesus called the fishermen? They dropped their nets. They fished with all their hearts. They fished as unto the Lord. And then he says, okay, come, drop your nets. We need to be ready. Do whatever we do wholeheartedly, but then be ready to drop what you're doing to do God's work. This was the spirit of Paul. He was eager to preach. It was out of debt to God, but he also desired fruit. And all this was born out of a thankful, concerned, willing, and humble heart. And if you find the same in your life, you will serve that same way. You know, sometimes it's easy to have shame for the gospel of Christ. Sometimes, in my heart, when I should be presenting the gospel, I shy away. But it just shows how far away we are from the heart of true spiritual worship and service. Paul was eager to do this. He was showing his strong desire to edify, to seek converts. Are we eager to edify, to build up one another? Are we eager to see people come to Christ? This is the mark of true Christian service. God commands us to do these things, but it's not burdensome. In fact, it's the greatest privilege and the greatest delight that you will ever participate in. Has God changed your heart in this way so that you devote yourself in selfless service to others and obey the commands of God? And when you obey the commands of God, you don't see them as a burden? That's what God desires. But we walk through this life. Sometimes we need that little encouragement. We need the brothers and sisters to come alongside. We need to sort of be touched up. There was an old German artist by the name of Hoffmann. He painted just majestically. And many of his great works were hanging in the Royal Gallery at Dresden. And periodically, he would go through the door and he would have this little pouch, and it was filled with brushes and paints. And he would spend a couple days touching up his masterpieces, maybe where the color had faded a little bit, or maybe where the canvas was showing through a little bit, he would touch it up. I think that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing with us. It isn't that we don't understand the truths and his calling upon our lives, but maybe it's just that we just need that little touch up, because as we go through life, maybe the color is fading a little bit. Maybe it just needs a little spot touch up. In our service to Christ, sometimes the canvas shows through and the color isn't what it just used to be. We need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who took a brush and wants to touch up that faded color. And we need to think about the master's hand taking that brush and touching us up. Paul needed this, and I hope you see that if Paul needed it, so do we. Allow that to happen in your life. Be fruitful. We're going to